Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of The Condemnation of the Religious Man. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Again, a little bit of background just to keep the context. Paul is in the process of convincing his readers that the only hope any man has of ever escaping the wrath of God is by the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. He is demonstrating in these passages that we're looking at that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion that he's going to come to eventually. But that's what he's setting out to demonstrate here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only the obviously sinful, but also the seemingly moral man. We considered that in our previous study. And even the religious man. And it's the religious man that he now turns to here in verse 17. So Paul sort of divides the world up into these three categories: the obviously wicked, the debased, the ones that he talked about there in the first chapter. But then, you remember, we considered what you might call the respectable sinners, people that have a higher moral standard, and people that would look down in judgment on those that he mentioned in chapter one. But the reality is, they themselves, although judging others, they're basically doing the same thing. So you've got the openly wicked, the respectable sinner, and now Paul is going to address the religious man. And he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." So he's going to address the religious man, and he's going to use the Jew as his example. The Jew would have been the ultimate religionist. First, because his religion was the true religion. So all other religions were false, but the Jewish religion was the true religion. So Paul is addressing the religionist using the Jew as his example. But secondly, because the Jews had largely externalized their religion, as is so often the case with all religions. They are externalized. People observe them outwardly, but they have no real impact on the inner person. And so the Jews, as we'll see here as we go through this chapter, they trusted in three things to justify them before God. They trusted, first of all, in possession of the law. Secondly, they trusted in circumcision. And then thirdly, they trusted in their descent from Abraham. They trusted in the fact that they were Jews nationally. They trusted in their ethnicity. So Paul is going to proceed to show them that none of these things can justify them, and that they, who in their own eyes were especially favored by God and superior to the Gentiles are actually under greater condemnation than the Gentiles because they had greater privileges they neglected and abused. Now, just imagine, if you will, in your mind for a moment, imagine you're in an assembly and Paul's preaching, and he's preaching what we've been reading here in Romans. And as he's preaching and he talks about the debased, the wicked, the openly vile, and he pronounces the judgment upon them, in that group of people, there would be many who would give a hearty amen to that. They would agree wholeheartedly, yes, Paul, that is absolutely right. We're glad you're saying that. Somebody needed to say it. But then as he continues on and he begins to address the moralist, he begins to address those who are condemning others, but basically doing the same things themselves, showing that they're really no better off, you know, he would still get some amens. And at that point, he would have been getting the amens not from the moralist Gentiles, of course. They would have been the ones that were feeling condemned at that point. But he still would have been getting amens from the Jews. The Jews would be agreeing with Paul. Amen, Paul, we agree. This is what we've said the whole time about these wretched Gentiles. And even it's even true about the moral men among them. They're not like us. We're superior to them. We're the real righteous people. That would have been their mentality. And now in this assembly, as Paul's continuing to preach, he suddenly now turns his attention to them, to the Jew. And so, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you Jews, as it is written. So this would have just been a devastating thing for the Jewish listeners, and something that, of course, they would have recoiled at, something that they would not at all have been receptive to. And Paul is going to, all the way through Romans, there's an element in Romans all the way through where he is contending with Jews, and he's seeking to convince them and to show them their need to forsake their efforts to be justified by the law and to cast themselves upon the mercy of God and to call upon the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, for salvation. All throughout Romans, Paul's going to be going back and forth with this, and he really starts to develop his arguments against the Jews and their self-righteousness right at this point. But again, as we go on, we're going to see that they would not have been real receptive to this. The Jew mistakenly thought that possessing the law was proof of their being accepted and favored by God. Here Paul, who knew or who would know as well as anyone, describes how the Jews saw themselves versus how God saw them. That's what he's doing right here. And remember, if anybody would know how they saw themselves, Paul would know, because that's exactly the way he saw himself. He was the Jew's Jew. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the rabbi. He was the devout Pharisee. So he understood the mindset, and so he lays it out in these verses that we just read. To themselves, in their own minds, they were the favored people of God. They knew like no one else his will and his truth. They considered themselves guides to the blind, lights to those in darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of babes. They saw themselves basically as spiritually superior to the Gentiles. But before God, they were self-righteous hypocrites who preached one thing and did another. As Paul sums things up there, they made their boast in the law, but by breaking the law, they dishonored God. And then as Paul will always do, especially when he's dealing with the Jews to build his case or to affirm his position, he will take them back to their own scriptures. And so he ends this with a quotation, as we've seen, from the prophet Isaiah, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So their view of themselves versus God's view of them. In regard to their perspective, it was the fact that they had the law that just set them above everyone else. Paul says, no, having the law isn't enough. You've got to do the law. And this kind of thing would be repeated, of course, in different places in the New Testament. Paul, in many ways, would be echoing the words of Jesus here. Because you remember, Jesus would put a big emphasis on not just hearing. Remember, he would say, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man who built his house on the rock and so forth. He who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is like a man who builds his house on the sand. And then James would echo what Jesus said in his epistle when he spoke of not being hearers of the law only, but being doers lest we deceive ourselves. So the Jews had basically deceived themselves, trusting in their possession of the law, failing to realize that they were to be keepers and doers of the law. But then they also trusted in circumcision. And so Paul moves on to deal with the issue of circumcision in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable, he says, if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Now, these are highly inflammatory statements that Paul is making right here. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that would cause the Jews to just become outraged at him. And of course, we know from the history recorded for us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul never did all that well in preaching to the Jews because he could not restrain himself from telling them the truth. And every time he did, they were angered to the point of trying to destroy him. They were trying to kill him. So these are very inflammatory things that he's saying. But of course, he's saying them as a Jew, somebody who's been right there, but he's also saying them as a prophet. He's speaking the word of God to them. And so he goes on in verses 28 and 29, and he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So they trusted in possession of the law, first. Secondly, they trusted in circumcision. Now, what was circumcision? Circumcision was simply this. It was the outward sign of the Jews' covenant with God. This was the mark in their own flesh that signified that they were God's covenant people. So here's what he's saying to them. Those who did not possess the outward sign, the Gentiles, they're not circumcised, but did have the inward reality, He says that they would judge those who only possess the outward sign. So you see what I'm saying? This is the kind of thing that would just, you know, this would just get these guys so worked up. Just remember when Paul was preaching, remember the story there in Acts, just that place actually where he's finally arrested. He goes into the temple and they're upset because they hear that he's out amongst the Gentiles, that he's speaking against the temple and the law and all of these different things they accuse him of. And so when he comes into the temple, they grab him and they're about to tear him to pieces. And word comes to the captain of the Roman guard there on the temple precinct that, you know, there's a riot going on and you got to go down and sort this out. So they go down and they deliver Paul from this mob. And as they're taking Paul up to the barracks, Paul says to the captain, he says, "Let me speak to these people. I've got a message. I've got to speak to them. Let me speak to them." And the guy said, "Okay." So Paul begins to address them. Everybody calms down and they start listening to him. And he goes on to talk about his own testimony and how he felt just like they feel, how he could understand what was going on in their hearts, because he himself used to be in the same position. And he goes on, then he begins to talk about Jesus, and he begins to talk about the cross, and he begins to talk about the promises of God and all of these things. And everybody's listening attentively to him. And it seems like Paul's got them in his grip. And it seems like there could be a mass conversion of Jews right there on the Temple Mount. But as he's going on in his message, he suddenly makes this mistake. He mentions favorably the Gentiles. He says that God warned him to get out of Jerusalem, and God said, "I'm going to send you far from here to the Gentiles." And it says in the passage there, it says, they listened attentively to him until he said this one word. And when he said the one word Gentiles favorably, they went ballistic and they wanted to destroy him. Now, can you imagine what they would have felt like hearing what he's saying right here? Because there he just simply says, God said he's going to send me to the Gentiles. Here he's telling them, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised dogs, from your perspective, they're going to judge you. Oh, you don't say that to a Jew. That is just unheard of, unthinkable. Paul is out of his mind. This guy has completely lost his mind. That's what they would be thinking at this point. But he's going to continue and go on and build this irrefutable case. Ultimately, that's what he will do. But then he goes on to say, in essence, this, that a true Jew is circumcised in the heart, not merely in the flesh. But you see, this is not something that only Paul said. This is something that the prophets said over and over again. Over and over again, the prophets would refer to the need for Israel to circumcise their hearts. The prophets would warn of judgment that would come upon them ultimately because they were uncircumcised in their hearts. So the idea of a circumcision of the heart was not a new idea. It was one that they had always just really sort of ignored. And they put the emphasis on the externals. And so that's what he's referring to here when he says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. It's something that's done by a work of the Spirit internally. It's not something that happens by external observation to the letter being a reference to the law. And then he says these words for concerning that person whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word Jew is derived from the name Judah. Judah, of course, was one of the sons of Jacob, and Judah became the most significant of the tribes. And the name Jew was derived from Judah. Judah means praise. So to be a Jew really means, in its purest sense, it means to be one who praises God. But Paul says those who praise God are not those who have an outward, external thing. The ones who praise God are the ones who have a circumcision of the heart, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, one of the big problems with the Jews and one of the big problems with religion in general is so often what's being done is being done to be seen by men. It's being done to please men. It's being done for the praise of men. And that was certainly the case in Paul's day. Paul would say of himself as an apostle, looking back on his previous life, he said, "If I were still a pleaser of men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so as a Pharisee, he was interested in pleasing men. Jesus even said that, didn't he? He said that so much of what the Pharisees did, they did to be seen by other people. They did so that they might receive praise from men. And so Paul's talking about a truly righteous person is a person who's concerned with the praise that comes from God, not with the praise that comes from men. And so, from these verses, let me just add this quick sort of a side note here. Some have interpreted from these verses that every Christian then is a Jew. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is that not every Jew is a Jew. But this is the reality. Only those with a circumcised heart are Jews. A circumcised heart in this context really refers to an embracing of the Messiah and an indwelling of the Spirit and a justification by faith through God's grace. So only Jews who believe in Jesus are true Jews as far as God is concerned. Because a true Jew isn't one who's just a Jew ethnically or even a Jew religiously, externally, but a true Jew is one who's had his heart circumcised, and that is a work of the Spirit. Now, the third thing that they trusted in, as I pointed out, was their descent from Abraham. This was huge with the Jews, and you can see it coming up many times over in the Gospels. You see it right in the early stages of the ministry of John the Baptist. You remember when he's preaching and he's calling the nation to repentance, and the rabbis, the teachers, they come from Jerusalem, and they're sort of looking down their nose at John and just sort of, who is this guy? We don't recognize his authority, kind of a thing. And John says, "Don't say in your hearts, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For God is able to raise up stones. From these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham." So that was a mentality that we're Abraham's descendants. They said to Jesus on one occasion, "We be Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. We're the children of Abraham." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do what he did. You're not doing that." And then again later, they would make that same sort of a claim. "We're Abraham's children. Who are you?" So descent from Abraham was huge among the Jews. And this is something that Paul will address over and over again as we follow his arguments through the epistle to the Romans here. So suffice it to say, it's an issue with the Jews, but we'll leave it and because we'll revisit it again, especially when we come to chapter 9. So this whole portion of Scripture, although originally written to the Jew, has application in principle to those who call themselves Christians. In principle, these same things can be applied to those who call themselves Christians.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Condemnation of the Religious Man. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Condemnation of the Religious Man. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0110. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.